My name's David. This morning's Bible reading is 2 Samuel 23, which is the final verse of 16. Sorry, let's try again. 2 Samuel 16, 23, which is the final verse. And then through to chapter 17 to 16. 2 Samuel 16, 23. Oh, it's page 220 of the Red Bibles. Now in those days, the advice of Ahithophel gave was like that one of who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. Ahithophel said to Absalom, I would choose 12,000 men and set out tonight in pursuit of David. I would attack him while he was weary and weak. I would strike him with terror, and then all the people with him will flee. I would strike down only the king and bring all the people back to you. The death of the man you seek will mean the return of all. All the people will be unharmed. This plan seemed good to Absalom and to all the elders of Israel. But Absalom said, summon also Hushai the Archite, so we can hear what he has to say as well. When Hushai came to him, Absalom said, Ahithophel has given this advice. Should we do what he says? If not, give us your opinion. Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. You know your father and his men. They are fighters and as fierce as a wild bear robbed of her cubs. Besides, your father is an experienced fighter. He will not spend the night with the troops. Even now he is hidden in a cave or some other place. If he should attack your troops first, whoever hears about it will say, there has been a slaughter among the troops, those who follow Absalom. Then even the bravest soldier, whose heart is like the heart of a lion, will melt with fear, for all Israel knows that your father is a fighter, and that those with him are brave. So I advise you, let all Israel, from Dan to Beersheba, as numerous as the sand on the seashore, be gathered to you, with you yourself leading them into battle. Then we will attack him wherever he may be found, and we will fall on him as the dew settles on the ground. Neither he nor any of his men will be left alive. If he withdraws into a city, then all Israel will bring ropes to that city and will drag it down to the valley until not so much as a pebble is left. Absalom and all the men of Israel said, the advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel. For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. Hushai told Zadok and Abiathar, the priests, Ahithophel has advised Absalom and the elders of Israel to do such and such, but I have advised them to do so and so. Now send a message at once and tell David, do not spend the night at the fords in the wilderness. Cross over without fail, or the king of all the people with him will be swallowed up.
So when one of my kids was young and crawling, they seemed to be in a fair bit of pain. So we were like, let's take this child to the doctor. Doctor gave the advice to give some Panadol. Come back in a few days if it's still a problem. So we went to another doctor for some advice, and the second doctor, really glad we went to a second doctor, because the second doctor said that your child has a dislocated elbow. So popping it back into place, all was good. In today's story, Absalom takes advice, two opinions from two different advisors. They say different things. They say opposite things. And it's a good thing that he gets a second opinion because it does lead to the downfall of evil and progress for the kingdom of God. But before we get into the story, let's set the stage. So here we are, and we're looking back into 2 Samuel, which is about 3,000 years ago. And at that time, King David's the main character because he's chosen by God to be king. But we've heard in the story so far that he fell from grace. And we've watched him paralyzed as he's struggled to take leadership. And his kids have become wildly off track. There's been rape, revenge killings, the burning of property. And now his wretched son Absalom, the guy with the long hair, has managed to gain himself a bit of a following, somehow winning the hearts of the people with his sweet talk and his promises of justice. And the conspiracy has gained so much strength that Absalom has been able to set himself up as a rival king against his dad. So King David has run away. He's fled from the palace. He's gone with his officials out of the city of Jerusalem, down the valley, up the Mount of Olives, weeping as they flee. And some guy's been throwing dirt at David, yelling out, "Get out, get out, you murderer, you scoundrel." So what's become of David? This is King David that we look back to in world history. Everyone talks about King David, from the Christian faith to the Jewish faith to the Muslim faith. King David is celebrated as a great figure, but here he is. Get out, you scoundrel, you murderer. This is a low point, but it's actually a turning point, because David is surrendering to the will of God. And we pick this up as the man's throwing dirt at him in chapter 16, verse 11. "Let the man curse me, for the Lord has told him to. It may be that the Lord will look upon my misery and restore to me his covenant blessing instead of his curse today." So David is surrendering to the will of God. He knows that he is guilty. He knows his weakness. And he is willing to accept this curse today. He sends the priests back to Jerusalem, and he says in chapter 15, verse 25, "Take the ark of God back into the city. If I find favor in the Lord's eyes, he will bring me back and let me see it and his dwelling place again. But if he says, 'I am not pleased with you,' then I am ready. Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." So David is surrendering to the will of God. And I just want to pick up on that line there at the end. "Let him do to me whatever seems good to him." Because that's a massive thing to say, especially in the face of cursing. And I want to pick up on that line, and I want to invite you to consider whether you've ever been willing to say something like that to God. Let him do whatever seems good to him. I've had missionaries put the challenge before me. So just get out a blank piece of paper and write, "I will go wherever you want me to go in the world, Lord," and then sign it. And I've, you know, sat back and thought, really? Am I ready to sign that I'll be willing to go anywhere in the world, Lord? Well, here is David fully surrendering to whatever God has in store, no matter the consequence. He says, "I will follow you, Lord." And I wonder how many of us have got to that point, surrendering to the will of God. I was downstairs just at the bottom of the church here in 2019, and we had a guest that time, and Paul Grimmon was speaking to some people that were thinking about going into ministry. And this is what he said. He said, "You don't give up your life. You don't surrender your life to God's will. You don't give up your life for God when you become a minister." He said, "You don't give up your life for God when you become a missionary. You give up your life for God when you become a Christian." That's the point where you say, "I will surrender to your will, Lord." And we've got Malia and Sean today being baptized. And the symbol of baptism, it's going under and dying with the Lord Jesus Christ and coming up again with new life. We die and are washed of the old way of life as we reset and orient our entire lives around Jesus Christ. So I ask for you, have you ever made that kind of commitment, a willingness to go with the Lord wherever he would have you go? I love being a minister and being involved in baptisms and weddings and funerals, which are really significant moments in the household and in the life that make us reflect on what's important and what we should focus on. And one of the things I love to do when meeting with couples in preparation for their wedding is to read the book of Ephesians together. And if you're familiar with Ephesians, you know that chapter 5 has a really great passage about marriage. But we don't start in chapter 5, we start in chapter 1. because the first four chapters of Ephesians, the focus is all on Jesus. And then by the time you get to the marriage bit, it's like marriage fits in a story related to Jesus. And so the point that we make in preparation for the wedding is that your life is about living for Jesus and your marriage fits around that plan. And you could make it about any aspect of your life. You could make it about the direction you choose for your career. You could make it about the way that you do your parenting. You could make it about anything in your relationships, in your household. You don't kind of choose your own direction and then slap God on the side somewhere. You put Jesus as your number one. You build your life around him. And relationships fit around that. The way that we live is part of that journey. It's all in the direction of Jesus Christ. So this is where King David has got to. He's finally surrendering to the will of God. And he's not on his own schedule anymore. He's on God's schedule, wherever that might lead. But Absalom, he's on his own schedule. He will go where he wants to go. He makes his own timetable, and he's not interested in God's will. Absalom follows the advice of men instead of the will of God. That's my second point. Absalom follows the advice of men. So we pick it up in the first verse we read in our reading, and it says there, 16:23. Now in those days, the advice Ahithophel gave was like that of one who inquires of God. That was how both David and Absalom regarded all of Ahithophel's advice. So here's the first advisor, Ahithophel. Ahithophel is a ruthless advisor who's really good because he really knows his stuff and he's the kind of guy you want to listen to when you're making tactics for war. He's been around a while. David has relied on him and now he's with Absalom and Absalom is relying on him. It's described that he's like a god there. He is like a god, but he's not godly because he's not interested in God's will. He has already betrayed King David and gone across to Absalom. And the first piece of ruthless advice that he gives to Absalom is that Absalom should pitch a tent in public and sleep with the 10 concubines that David had left behind so that he could shame his father David and gain power for himself. This is the kind of advisor Ahithophel is. So Absalom comes to Ahithophel for what to do next. And Ahithophel gives him some advice. He says, strike hard, strike fast. Let's go in, take David. Let's kill David. Let's go in before he's got time to prepare. And once again, it's good military advice. He knows his stuff. He's ruthless. But this is where Absalom goes for his second opinion. He goes to another man for a second bit of advice because you don't just rush into war. You've got to think about that. And so he sends for Hushai, who's another great advisor, for a second opinion. But what we also know about Hushai is that he's a spy for King David. And Absalom hasn't picked up on that yet. So Hushai is actually here to ruin the plans. And we get to chapter 17, verse 7. Hushai replied to Absalom, the advice Ahithophel has given is not good this time. So he's going against Ahithophel, and what we see now is a masterclass in manipulation, because Hushai uses conjecture and emotional language to try and bring on board Absalom. He exaggerates David's military preparedness and ability and buys time for David to be able to run further away and flee for safety. And he packages it in a really clever way because he says, if you get the whole of Israel behind you and you lead them into battle, there's just going to be this flooding sand of the seashore victory. But in the end, Absalom's at the front of the army in this story. So two expert advisors, two different opinions. What's Absalom going to listen to? They have a very different tone. And Ahithophel says, strike down the king. But Hushai says, you know your father. He's a father or king? Who is King David? What is he at this point? Or is Absalom king? I mean, who is king? Well, it depends who you talk to. David is both father and king, depending on who is in the conversation. In the end, Hushai's advice wins. So verse 14, Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "The advice of Hushai the Archite is better than that of Ahithophel." For the Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. So Ahithophel's advice is called good because it's better from a military perspective. But God planned to frustrate that advice. The Lord determined to bring disaster on Absalom. It's about time that God gets a mention in this story, isn't it? Like, finally, the Lord gets a mention, and we get that kind of comment from the narrator so we can actually understand how to evaluate this story. No one's mentioned God in the story. No one's asking God for advice, but finally God gets a mention, and it helps us interpret the story. So that verse there is key. The Lord had determined to frustrate the good advice of Ahithophel in order to bring disaster on Absalom. So that's the window by which we know the story is going to unfold. Ahithophel will be frustrated. Absalom will be destroyed. Firstly, Ahithophel is, and he ends up being frustrated. His advice is godlike, but it's not godly. He has no interest in the will of God, and so he becomes a rival God, and then God frustrates him. We see this in chapter 17, verse 23. When Ahithophel saw that his advice had not been followed, he saddled his donkey and set out for his house in his hometown. He put his house in order and then hanged himself. So he died and was buried in his father's tomb. Ahithophel, frustrated and destroyed. Same becomes true of Absalom, because even if he is kingly, he's self-appointed rather than anointed. He doesn't care about God's advice. He is interested in advice from men so that he can go in the opposite direction to God's will. What happens to Absalom? Chapter 18, verse 9. Now Absalom happened to meet David's men. He was riding his mule, and as the mule went under the thick branches of a large oak, Absalom's hair got caught in the tree. He was left hanging in midair while the mule he was riding kept on going. Finally, we understand why Absalom introduces the guy with long hair. He gets stuck in a tree and he's hanging there, and David's men come and find him, and with javelins and things they kill him, and then they put him in a hole in the ground and bury him. Absalom is destroyed. And all those good looks were as useful as his ego, because the Lord brought disaster on Absalom. So Absalom, Ahithophel, frustrated and destroyed. Ah, but King David, well, he's still standing. And he's finally beginning to understand what we're all meant to see. That it's actually God who's in charge. It's God who is the real king, and it's God who's the advisor that we ought to turn to for our direction. God is the one who calls the shots, and even if men fight over leadership, in the end it's God's will that will prevail. And even if you go to all these wise men for advice, in the end God bends these evil advisors towards getting an outcome that is according to his will. And I love the way that Job captures the character of God in another part of the Bible, and I think this summarizes who we are thinking about in God. It says, "To God belong wisdom and power. Counsel and understanding are his. To him belong strength and insight. Both deceived and deceiver are his. He leads rulers away stripped and makes fools of judges. He silences the lips of trusted advisers and takes away the discernment of elders." Don't you think this captures the character of God in our story so well? Who's both powerful and wise, who's in charge and in control above kings, leading them away stripped and bare, but is also the advisor who has all of the wisdom, and in his hands are deceived and deceiver. And he silences the lips of trusted advisers so that Ahithophel is frustrated and Absalom is destroyed, and we end up with King David as the one who's still standing. But King David's first son mentioned in this story is dead because of David's sin. The second son has been introduced as Solomon. The third son is dead because of rape and then revenge killing. And now the fourth son is dead because he's got his hair stuck in a tree. So what's next? Are the blessings going to be restored to David? Will he return to covenant blessing? Which son is going to be anointed as king? And who will have the privilege of building God's holy temple? Well, the story continues, and we'll wait to hear from Josh Hayward next week as he keeps us going through 2 Samuel. But if you know your Bible, you know that you need more than 1 week to get to the end of this story. 1,000 years later, Jesus comes as the fulfillment of this story. It takes 1,000 years to get to Jesus and 1,000 years to get to the fulfillment of God's amazing plans. When Jesus turns up, God hasn't changed a bit because he takes the advice of wicked advisors and turns them towards good. In John 18, Caiaphas was the one who had advised the Jewish leaders that it would be good if one man died for the people. Caiaphas was giving advice to say, let's kill Jesus, because it's utilitarian. It's like, let's kill Jesus, it'll bring more peace to the nation. Little did he know that this was God's ultimate plan to take the ruthless advice of men so that sinners like King David and sinners like you and me can be restored to covenant blessing. That we could have the blessings that overflow through Jesus Christ. This is God's ultimate plan, and if you surrender to God's will and you, like David, put all your hope in the plans of God that center on Jesus Christ, you will not end up like Absalom or Ahithophel. You will not be frustrated or destroyed. So here's the question. Will you listen to the advice of men or surrender to the will of God? You see both stories playing out. Following the advice of men to destruction, surrendering to the will of God for blessing. These days, advice comes in all kinds of directions. If you're looking for medical advice, you go to a doctor. If you're looking for parenting advice, you go to parents with experience. If you're looking for work advice at work, you might go to a mentor. Different people give different advice on different things. But when it comes to the overall direction of life, we ought to turn to God to shape the direction of our entire future. He's the one that gives life purpose. He's the one that directs it towards his goal. And so you can get on board with that or you can fight against it. It's a little bit like turning up at your local train station. You can go one way, it goes that direction. This is the direction God wants you to go. Or you can go in the opposite direction, you go the other way. And you've got the choice. You can take either direction, but the problem is if you choose to go away from where God wants you to go, you end up having the same fate as Absalom. Rejecting God's will, it doesn't go well for you. God wants all of us to go in the direction of Jesus Christ. He is the future, he is the way, he is God's will, and you can get on board with that, or you can get left behind. And so the best thing we can do, coming out of this 2 Samuel passage, is build our lives around Jesus. Not to fit Jesus around our lives, not to plan our lives and have our own agendas, not to set the direction of what we want to be and what we want to do and then say, where does God fit with that? But to say, what is God's plan in Jesus Christ? How can I know God's will? How can I be part of that? And how can I bring my family on board with that? How can I lead my friends towards that plan? How can I be part of God's plan in Jesus? Because he is our future. He's the focus of God's plans. We don't want to end up like Ahithophel or Absalom. They are a warning for us all. Instead, let's surrender to God's will and get on the Jesus train. Because if you build your life around Jesus, you will not be disappointed. There are covenant blessings that flow in many directions for you. And as for me, that's the direction I want to take. And I think we ought to pray for each other that we would walk that path and stand with Jesus. I'm going to pray briefly and then invite Michelle to come and lead us in some further prayers. Our Father, we ask that you would take our lives and bring us into line with your will. Help us to know you better and to live your way. We pray that you would cast out our selfish, independent life. Help us to die to that. Help us to rise again and to walk with Jesus. Lord, may covenant blessings come to us. Please bless us through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.